Thank you, men, so much. Genesis chapter number 39, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 39, twos and threes, fours and fives. You may be dismissed. Pastor Brew said that when he asked Pastor Srett to sing with him today, that Pastor Srett said he was scraping the bottom of the barrel. That's not true. They did not ask me to sing with them. That would have been the bottom of the barrel. So you're at least one notch up, Pastor Srett. So Genesis 39, verses 3 and 4. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13, it says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Proverbs 28 and verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, when we think about stewardship, we don't necessarily think of it in the terms of, well, God's going to hand me something that I don't want and that I'm going to have to steward that. In other words, we typically think of the positive things. In other words, we have a particular gift that God has gifted us with, a gift of teaching or whatever, and I get to use that. Or God has blessed me with an abundance of money, and so I get to give that money out. But none of those are difficult. Joseph demonstrates for us tonight that he was given a type of stewardship that nobody would have wanted. And yet he stewarded it for God's glory. Not only was he sold into slavery, away from his family, crossed a desert, into a foreign country. Imagine being a spectacle on a slave block as someone purchased you, and no telling what you're going to endure. But he gets into this home and eventually is risen to power there and runs the household. Matter of fact, later he says, my master doesn't know anything except what's in front of him. What he eats, that's all he knows. Joseph took an incredibly difficult circumstance and stewarded it for God's glory. But then in the midst of that stewardship, as if that weren't bad enough, he's lied about. Had made right choices, and now he finds himself in jail. And again, that would not be a stewardship that we would want. But how does Joseph steward that difficult time? Same response. He chooses to steward his time and the things that he's given in front of him for the glory of God. And so he serves the prison master, and he serves the other prisoners. The concept of that is incredible. And it is because of those things and others that God eventually gives him to the palace. And now he does have an abundance of wealth, if you will. And how does Joseph steward that? The same way, for God's glory. He is an incredible testimony of an incredible steward. Charles Simon, I'll get it right here in a minute, was appointed as the pastor of the church in Cambridge in 1783. He was delighted. The people of the church, however, didn't share his excitement. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. To show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes. Now, in that time period, they actually had locks and almost like a gate on the pews, which is kind of interesting. Anyway, they locked their pew boxes during the service and left them empty so that those who came to hear him preach had to stand or sit in the aisles. That'd be pretty discouraging. Eventually, God began to work, and Simon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of England and the world through his efforts to encourage missionary work. During the dark days of opposition, Simon wrote, In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would on the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, when without such a reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. What an incredible testimony of taking a difficult thing and stewarding it for God. Okay, well, if you're not let us sit in the pews, we'll pack the aisles. And we'll just go that way. And had a testimony for God. Every decision, and this is our main thought tonight, you must understand that every decision you make has the potential for a lasting impact. We tend to think that big decisions are big decisions and little decisions are little decisions. The fact is, sometimes what we consider a little decision is a monumental decision. For instance, a radar man determined on the morning of December 7th, 1941, that there couldn't possibly be that many planes on his radar and dismissed it as a malfunction. It was a little decision that was incredibly costly. We could go on and on. Let's look at the life of Joseph, and obviously we don't have time tonight to look at every detail, but let's look at the life of Joseph, how we talked about this morning, and see how he stewarded those things. First, we see the stewardship of trust, that is the gospel, were to relate purely. All right. Although, in and of itself, Joseph did not have the gospel as we know it, we do know that he had a relationship with God. And we do know that that relationship with God was clearly communicated to other people. I want you to notice with me, turn back to chapter 37 and verse 5. Chapter 37 and verse 5. This is the story that begins, if you will, the downward spiral of Joseph, because the Bible tells us in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. We know the dream was that there's going to be sheaves, they're going to bow down before us, and so forth and so on. And they said, well, you think we're going to bow down before you? Yes, actually you are. Nevertheless, Joseph communicated that. And through this whole story, the Bible says his brethren envied, his father observed these things. He dreamed again communicated that to his family. Now, Joseph, even in his family setting, was communicating the relationship that he had with God. Look at Genesis 39, where we just were, in verse 3. And remember that his master is a heathen, for everything we know. The Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So it was obvious to others that Joseph had a relationship with God. Look at verse 9. This is talking to the lady that is seducing him. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Again, communicating the relationship that he has with God. Look at verse 21. Now he's in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now in this circumstance, again, the keeper of the prison recognized that he's a relationship with God. So not only in his family life did he communicate about that relationship with God, in his difficulty, he communicated that relationship with God, but he also communicated about that relationship with God in his success. Look at chapter 41 in verse 16. Pharaoh has made it his appeal. He says, I understand that you can interpret dreams. This is Joseph's ticket out of jail, if you will. It would have been incredibly tempting at any juncture in Joseph's story. It would have been incredibly tempting to toot your own horn right here. And Pharaoh kind of gave it to him. I understand that you can interpret dreams, and I've had this dream, and I really want you to interpret. Look at verse 16 of chapter 41. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you see how, again, he's pointing people to God? Look at verse 38. He's interpreted the dream, and he goes a step further. He tells Pharaoh, here's how you can remedy the problem. Here's a solution to what's coming. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So Pharaoh is with Joseph not long, and he already understands this man walks with God. I love how Joseph communicates this. He was given a trust. And you understand, in the Old Testament times, one of the things that God wanted from his people was a clear distinction, so that the world around them would look at them and go, what's different about them? And very clearly in this passage of Scripture, Joseph was distinct from the people that were around him so that it drew attention to his God. Was he relating his life of godliness to others? And did he do it purely? I think indeed he did. His testimony was true. He went to jail because he did it purely. So we see his trust of the gospel, he related it purely. Let's look at, secondly, his treasure, that is his goods, to respond abundantly. Now, at the beginning of the story, Joseph has zero. He didn't have any goods to demonstrate. I believe that he was still doing his stewardship the way he was supposed to, but he didn't really have anything in order to give away. He didn't have anything to respond abundantly, but that's going to change. Look at Genesis chapter 41. In verse 46 through 49, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt, and in the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. Now Joseph plans to gather all the corn and everything. Verse 49 says, and Joseph gathered the corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left off numbering, for it was without number. You say, well, how does this teach us that he was responding abundantly? Because Joseph knew what was coming. He knew that these people were going to be hungry soon because God had told him 7 years of plenty, and then it's going to get really bad. And it's going to get so bad in the 7 years of drought that you're going to forget that there was 7 years of plenty. And so Joseph is preparing to be able to respond abundantly. But we really see Joseph's abundant goodness in a couple of places. Chapter 45, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but chapter 45 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, just because there's so much about this chapter I love to concentrate on. I love when Joseph finally sends everybody out. There's his brother standing before him. And he says to them, I am Joseph. Man, I love those kind of things. It's like, take a picture of their faces about this time, right? I mean, that's what I would love to see, you know? And I love how the Bible just, you know, very calmly answers it. You know, they're like, we're troubled at your presence. Like, okay. His brethren could not answer him because they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, there's probably all kinds of things running through their mind right now, you know, like, all kinds of stuff would be connected in my mind. Oh, that's why he did that. That's why he asked about this. That's why our money was back in our sacks. Oh, all the time we were talking in our language, he understood us. He knew everything we were saying. I mean, all these things would have been running through your mind, right? But how in this chapter does Joseph respond to them? In verse 10, he says that you're going to dwell in the land of Goshen, the best of the land. And what else does he do? He sends wagons loaded with provisions for the family to come back. This is the guys, with the exception of his father, I understand that, but these are the guys that sold him into slavery, and he made that same journey probably with chains around his ankles and his neck and his hands. But that's not how he's responding to them. He's responding to them in abundance. We see that all throughout this chapter. But then we also see it in verse chapter 50. Turn with me to the end of the book of Genesis. Chapter 50 and verse 21. His dad has now died, so there's, in the brother's mind at least, no reason for Joseph to continue his kindness. Dad's not here anymore. So, by the way, when dad was still alive, he said, look, you need to really forgive us. And Joseph's like, you missed the point. That's happened a long time ago. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see the incredible goodness of Joseph? These are the guys who sold him into slavery. These guys. And he's saying to them, I'm going to respond to you abundantly because that's the stewardship that God has given me. Wow. Did he respond in abundance with the resources God gave to him? I think absolutely he did. He responded in abundance to the world itself as they sold food and so forth there, but he also responded to his family. Number three, how about the talents, the gifts that God has given to us? We talked this morning about render those willingly. Again, let's go back to chapter 39 and kind of work through this. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. We see right from the beginning, and then let's jump down to verse 56, or 5 and 6. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So how did Joseph use his gifts? Did he render them willingly? Absolutely. Instead of sulking about where he shouldn't be, and he really shouldn't be sold into slavery, and he's not really a slave, and I really shouldn't have to serve you with a bad attitude, he just jumps in there. Okay, this is where God has me right now, and if this is where God has me right now, I'm going to do the very best I possibly can do with what I've got. That's how he responded to it. And look at the results. He impacted this entire house. Again, chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Very similar. So now he gets put into prison. Again, a circumstance that you and I would not choose. And instead of sitting in his prison cell sulking, what does he do? Well, I might as well serve in jail. I mean, don't have anything better to do, right? So I think I'll see what the jailer wants. Is there anything I can do to bless you? Is there anything I can do to serve you? Is there some jail cells to be cleaned out? Is there some brass to be polished around? I don't know that he said all this. I'm just saying, you can imagine that Joseph just jumped in there. And it's not long before the keeper of the prison doesn't even know how the prison's being run because a prisoner's running it. And it's like, wow. Did he render his gifts willingly? Absolutely. And then we find it again in chapter 41. When he gets to the palace, what does he do? Same type of response. Verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over the whole land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. This is mind-boggling when you think about it. Within just a few moments, Joseph goes from a ragtag prisoner, if you will, because the Bible tells us he has to shave and get cleaned up before he can even present himself to Pharaoh. And within just a few moments, if you read the narrative, we don't know what all happened, but we're not talking about long. He's given the keys to the kingdom. Literally. The ring is placed on his finger and the signet ring that would seal all legal documents, and he was in complete control. How did he respond to it? Well, God's given me the gift of administration, then I think I'm just going to use it for his glory right here in Egypt. And he gets to work because he needed to get to work. There was a blessing that was already on the land. They were beginning to produce the crops, and just imagine the task that he had before him. Did they have enough granaries already built to store 7 years' worth of food? If they did, what were they thinking? I mean, who prepares that kind of stuff? No, probably nobody. So not only did he have to make sure that the crops were gathered and that they were properly stored, but he had to find proper places to store them. And the Bible says that they were stored in close proximity to the cities that they were gathered around. So in all these cities, there are construction projects going on immediately to be able to build storehouses to store this grain that's going to last the nation 7 years to feed them. I mean, this was a monumental task that Joseph jumped into. And how did he do it? To the best of his ability. He wasn't the kind of steward that just slacked off on his duties. He actually had a hands-on in his stewardship. You say, well, how do you know that? Who's selling the grain when his brothers arrive in Egypt? Joseph is. He could have easily had someone else do that, but Joseph's the one that's doing that. He's got a hands-on. He literally is rendering willingly the gifts that he has, regardless of the circumstances that were around him. Fourthly, did he make an impact on his generation? The time, did he redeem it diligently? Yeah, I would say so. Look at chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. Again, this is that wonderful chapter. His brothers have figured out who he is now after he told them. He says in verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph's got a great perspective. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest." We're in bad shape. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Is he redeeming the time? You bet. He's using it for the very best way that he possibly could. Look at chapter 50 and verse 20. Chapter 50 and verse 20. Again, this discourse where he's talking with his brothers after the death of his father. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but the Lord meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Do you know part of redeeming the time and doing so in a diligent fashion is understanding that God is in control of the time. God orchestrates things. God's put me right here for this purpose, for this time. This didn't take him by surprise, and Joseph understands that. But I love this. Not only does Joseph impact his generation, but he continues to do so. Notice verse 25. Let's get the context in verse 24 of chapter 50. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, do you know what Moses has with him when he leaves Egypt? Joseph's bones. Hundreds of years later. You're talking about impacting a generation. Joseph certainly did that. And in essence, Joseph's impact on his generation is continuing generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, because we're talking about him tonight. His testimony still speaks tonight. God, in his wisdom, chose to preserve this precious story so that we could draw wonderful principles from it. The New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, we look back on these stories and learn valuable lessons for us. Joseph was an incredibly faithful steward. He was a faithful steward in every area that God gave him. Matter of fact, Joseph is one of only a few Bible characters that we have nothing negative stated about his character at all. We know that he was a sinner because God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but nothing negative is testified of Joseph's character. A faithful steward. A young preacher once approached Dr. F.B. Meyer and asked how he could one day become as affluent and well-known as Dr. Meyer. Dr. Meyer responded, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities, which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Do you know why Joseph could be trusted in the palace? Because he was trusted in the prison. Hey, we like to tell ourselves that we got a bad attitude simply because we're in the prison, but if we were in the palace, we would be A-okay. But Joseph says, while I'm in the prison or while I'm in the servitude, I'm going to serve God just as much as I would in the palace. It is rare for someone to have the same character in the prison and the palace. That's just rare. But Joseph did. Will you commit to a faithful stewardship over what God has given to you? Father, thank you for the incredible testimony of the life of Joseph. What an encouragement he is to us as we look at these Bible passages. May we continue to be reminded of him and being continually encouraged by him. And we thank you, Lord, for preserving this in your word for us. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray.